Thanks.
Good. Can we get a slide up? Eternity. That's a big subject, isn't it? We could be here all day. I could just read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation for you. That's all about eternity, couldn't I? I could just do that. Might take a little bit of time. But what I've picked as a verse, if I can get it up there. If I can get it up. No, I can't. Anyhow, I might. There we are. There we got it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. I mean, I could pick a number of verses out of the Bible, but this one emphasises something that I just want us to get into our mind today. We've had a great illustration of what eternity is, coming from there to there and up there and down there and whatever, but I really want us to get in our mind that eternity is all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to that verse in a minute, if I can. I still can't get my thing to work. Technology again. Let me just read the verses to you anyhow. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. If you just died, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's a great passage. Eternity is all about a relationship. If I were to look in a dictionary, what do you think I'd find for the word eternity? Things like eternity means forever, that means time without end, means infinity, people who promise to love one another for eternity and are never going to separate, are they? But the Bible says this, that there is a present age that Andrew just put on a green line there. There is a present age, the age that we live in, and it has a beginning and an end. But there is an eternal age which is beyond time, after time, and it is without end, just as God himself is without beginning and without end. So eternity for a Christian is synonymous with having a relationship with the eternal God. And just hold that thought. And this morning then I want to look at eternity from just two points of view. First of all, that we were created with eternity in mind. Created with eternity in mind. And then secondly, eternity is a relationship. We think about eternity sometimes in time, you know, we say 10,000 years, so bright shining as the sun. Sometimes we think about eternity in terms of a place like heaven and hell, and you get various pictures in your mind, but they're all always somewhat confusing. If you think about eternity as a relationship, there is no confusion, and that's what I want us to get in our mind this morning. So, created for eternity. I love testimonies. And our friend, Mr. Eternity, if I still can't get anything up there, no. Mr. Eternity, we had the slide up there on our introduction before, showing Eternity blazoned across the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Can you remember that back in the year 2000? That was Arthur Stace's legacy. That was honoured at the beginning of the century, those of you old enough to remember, eh? But Arthur Stace's testimony is an amazing one. He was born back in 1885, and he grew up in an alcoholic family. His parents were alcoholics, his brothers and sisters were alcoholics, they all died alcoholic derelicts. And he said it went on for years. He says, I was always broke, I was always drunk. I started with beer, finished up with methylated spirits, I was always just there with a bunch of no good derelicts. He said, but one day, as an alcoholic, he turned up in 1930 at St Barnabas School Hall because there was a free cup of coffee. A great gospel tool, a free cup of coffee, isn't it? But he said in an interview afterwards that he took one look at those Christians there And he said to his mate here, he said, look at us. Look at them. I want what they've got. And that day, he got down on his knees and he prayed to God and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And a man was saved. A great testimony. And a couple of years later, he heard John Ridley preach a sermon. And the sermon that he preached, if I can get that up, yeah, great, had those words in it. Eternity, eternity, I wish that I could sound or shout that word for everyone in the streets of Sydney. John Ridley's got a bit of a connection here. His daughter has been in this church a number of times. She's a friend of Jean Campbell. But Arthur Stace's story changed at that very point. He was a man who had been an alcoholic, couldn't even write his own name, but he took the challenge of writing eternity in that copper plate. Right, God just gave him the ability to write that eternity in that writing. And you know that he did that on the streets of Sydney, challenging Sydneysiders to seek eternity. He did that some 500,000 times over a 30-year period. And the Reverend Thompson, who saw some of that work, he made this comment. He said, no one will ever know how many lives it has influenced. That one word, eternity, perhaps has changed lives as much as Arthur Stace's life was changed. Stace's life testimony is an amazing one, really. You see, you get someone who comes to the end of their tether and they meet a Christian and they see something they thirst for. As Sean said last week, he thirsted for something. He was convicted of his sin. He asked God for mercy, he repented and he was saved. And God gave him that gift to be able to share, just a gift of writing eternity, but to share his testimony. And many people were blessed as a result of that. I really believe that no one is born an atheist. Solomon said that God has made everything in his time. He's put eternity in their hearts. Every person has a knowledge that they were created with eternity in mind. Everybody, I believe, is responding, as it were, to Stace's simple handwritten message that God has put something in our heart, a sense of something beyond ourselves, the sense of eternity. And when I look at eternity as a Christian, and I know that I'm only going to get the answers to that from the Bible, and as I look through the Bible, I find two fundamental truths that really underpin my understanding right from Genesis to Revelation. And when I start in Genesis, I read the verses that are up there that Andrew referred to. Thanks for that, Andrew. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I see here the triune God who chooses by his grace to create a people in his own image and to breathe into them his life, the life of the eternal one, and thereby making it possible for those that he created in his image to be able to share his glory, to be able to share his life, and to do so for eternity. And that's what I understand by being created with eternity in mind, right back in Genesis. And then as I read through the scriptures, I find another fundamental underpinning truth that really sort of puts the rest of scripture into perspective, because I see how God the Father absolutely loves his own beloved Son, and how he has revealed to us his plans to exalt his beloved Son. God's purpose and plan to exalt his Son in whom he is well pleased, that he should have the preeminence. It says that in Colossians that all things were created for him and by him, that he might have the preeminence in everything. And God's purpose is to exalt his Son far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that age to come. And then I find, as part of that truth, that God also planned and purposed that there would be a people of his own possession, who would also love his son just as God loves his son, who would also delight in his son. God wants a people to love his son, to delight in his son, to exalt his son, exalt the name of Jesus, just as God the Father exalts him and gives him a name which is above every name, and to behold his glory and to share his glory. And when I put those two truths together, created for eternity, with eternity in mind, and God creating people in his own image so that they too would exalt his son, which is God's objective, God's primary purpose in creation, then I get to understand something of eternity. I get to understand something of eternity being a relationship. And if I was to try to understand that from the point of view of a sinner, just as Stace did, a sinner who had forfeited all that God had planned, fallen short of the glory that God had planned, someone who was a slave to the fear of death, knowing not what was beyond death. Not only did God in his sovereign grace create that a person in his own image, but when we rebelled, and when we, and as we sinned, as everyone has, as we shared last week, as Sean shared last week, we've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. God had a rescue plan. That plan was to restore that relationship, to reconcile that sinner into a relationship with him again. And in his loving kindness, he presents Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they put their faith and trust in Jesus. That Jesus, when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shed his blood, and God is righteous and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight, to have a right relationship with him, to be reconciled with him when they believe in Jesus. And I think Paul perhaps sums it up in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life, to live a life in a relationship with a holy God, a right relationship with him. He did this because we, not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time. That was his plan, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of that plain to us by the appearing of Jesus our Saviour. He broke the power of death and he illuminated the way of life." He said, he threw light on the fact that he was the way of life. "I am the way, the truth and the life," he said. "And immortality," that's a life which is not constrained by death, through the gospel. So that is the gospel message. That's how I see bring the gospel comes in to the whole question of eternity and the eternal age. So to give me any real meaningful explanation of eternity as a fallen human being who knows and experiences that this life is going to come to an end, not only is life coming to an end, but time is going to come to an end, then you've got to believe that God had a plan to restore the sinner into that relationship, so that that which he planned from the beginning, that we should share his love for his son, that we should exalt his son and we should be share the glory with his son, so that that plan could come to fruition in the eternal age, then God had a plan. So we are created with eternity in mind, but then the good news is that God had a plan to restore that relationship, and he planned that in eternity past, even before time began. Let me just move to the basic point about eternity being a relationship, a fundamental point that we've all got to address at one stage in our life, don't we? Got to understand that in eternity, we either have a relationship with the eternal God or we don't. Either we have the relationship that he planned when we were created in eternity, with eternity in mind, or we don't. Either we enjoy all that God has promised as part of his family in a relationship with God that will be a never-ending fellowship with him and with his beloved son as he planned, sharing his glory, joint heirs with him, because we've been freed from the penalty of sin by being putting our faith and trust in what Jesus did, or we bear the consequence of our own rebellion and our own sin. And that is in eternity cut off from the relationship with God. It's described in the Bible as the lake of fire, the second death. You know, the Bible doesn't really say a lot about the lake of fire in the eternal age. I think because it's very hard to understand, just as hard to understand as it was for the song that we sang about what God has prepared for us. Because, you know, the Bible's got a whole bunch of terrifying pictures about the judgment and the wrath of God and so on that are difficult to grasp. But the thing that I really find most difficult to grasp is that whole sense of thinking about an eternal age out of a relationship with the eternal God. Not for what we were made. We were created to have that relationship with God. And the Bible says that we've got that choice that we need to make to be able to enjoy that fellowship with God, or be able, or in fact, be in the place where we are out of fellowship and out of a relationship with God. So while the Bible doesn't say a lot about that being out of relationship, other than it's a place of judgment and a place of wrath and the things that we wouldn't really want to experience, the Bible has a lot to say about the relationship in eternity in a family of God's children, of God's choice. And I could have picked perhaps 1,000 verses out of the Bible that just emphasise the fact that in eternity there is a relationship. Eternity is all about a relationship, and it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus himself expressed it like this in John, when he was praying to his Father in John chapter 17. He said, "I desire that those whom you've given me, those people that you want, that you planned to be with me, to love me and to share my glory, I want them to be with me and to share my glory." It's his desire. It was his desire with to his heavenly Father. And he said, "I want them to see how you love me, because how you love me is how you love them." And this beautiful relationship in eternity between God the Father, God the Son, and those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that they are his people, his children. And that's basically what he said to his disciples in John 14 when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Gives you a bit of a picture of a place. "If it were not so, I've told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, it's not the place that's important. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's eternity. The place is not important. It's who's there. And it's the relationship with him, Jesus Christ. And Paul, in many times, but here's just a couple of examples, because God has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, so we're in that relationship. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So here's the context of eternity, where we're going to be glorified together. And we are heirs. All that God has for his son, he has for those who put their faith and trust in him. Heirs, joint heirs. I mean, this is eternity in a relationship sense, isn't it? Peter, in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5, talks about that living hope. He connects that inheritance that we will have in eternity with the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and we have this living, eternal hope. The one who raised from the dead and will never die. And he describes that inheritance as being incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away. Paul again. Paul was always in his mind thinking about being with Christ. And he said, for our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, okay, so you've got a place again from which we will eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the important part of the verse, again, is relational, isn't it? Who will transform our body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working which he's able to subdue all things to himself. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I mean, this is our relationship in eternity to come. And even now, of course, the Holy Spirit is transforming us from glory to glory into an image like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul again talks about the eternal age in Ephesians chapter 2. Having talked about God's mercy and God's love and the fact that he'd made us alive in Christ, he says he's made us to raise us up together and sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, in the eternal age, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Eternity is all about a relationship. For me to live is Christ, Paul said, but he also said he had a desire to depart with Christ, which is far better. That was always Paul's thought, to be with Christ, which is far better. And in Colossians, the verse that we've taken as our text, Christ is our life. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, when you consider eternity from the perspective of a sinner saved by grace, there's really only one focus. It's not the place. It's not the time. It's not the 10,000 years or whatever. It's Jesus Christ. Because that was God's purpose in creation. Created you and me with eternity in mind, but also had a purpose and a plan to exalt his own beloved son, and for his own beloved son to have a people who would also love him, exalt him, delight in him, share his glory. And that is the purpose. That's the eternity, Genesis to Revelation. And you could find, when you get to Revelation chapter 4, you see, people, tribes, tongues, nations, thousands, millions, all are saying glory and honour and power to the Son, to the one who, for you have redeemed us, but you are the one who created all things, through you everything exists. The Son is all the focus of God's plan for eternity and for those that God created to be able to share in glorifying his own son. So eternity for a Christian is really synonymous with having a relationship with Christ, being in Christ and delighting in him. That is the both the good news of eternity, but it's also the challenge of eternity. Because eternity for a Christian, synonymous with being in Christ, also has a very present reality. When Jesus was here, the very first message that he said was, the kingdom is at hand, and that was because he was here. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field, and in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. Jesus was saying, this is the thing that is of total value by comparison with everything else. Everything else is not of value in that eternal, in eternity. Paul put it in his words, in his own testimony, when he said, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And Paul could say, looking at all the things that were physical, material, the things that gave him status in life, and he could say, I forget all about those, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul always had on his mind that he was eagerly waiting for the Lord to return. He said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour. So eternity for Paul, like for us, is all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But there are challenges with eternity. There's a first challenge. I want to come back to the challenge, what it is for a Christian, but there is a challenge for everybody associated with eternity. Arthur Stace found that challenge, didn't he? The point about it is that you decide in this present age where you will spend eternity. Isn't that a funny, fundamental sort of fact and question? Where will you be in the eternal age? Will you be in heaven, or will you be in the place that the Bible describes as a lake of fire? And to think that that is a choice. The awesome consequences of that choice. Eternity is a relationship with Christ, or out of relationship with him. So if I was to ask every individual here, where will you spend eternity? Where will you be in eternity? What answer would you give? You know? There's Ross over there, I can see. Ross, 10 seconds, tell me where you'll be in eternity.
I'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. Wherever he is, I will be with him.
And great to have that assurance. Someone here, Jackie, where will you be in eternity? And how can you be sure?
I'm sure because of what you just told me.
I could land this pointer on any seat, couldn't I? You know, in a room this size, 100 or more people, I would be amazed if there's not one or two or three or more people who could not stand up and say, I am sure. I am sure. And the sad thing about it is the consequences are so great. And the good thing about it is you can be sure. And that's the link between the gospel and eternity. The good news is that you can be sure. And if you're unsure, don't leave today without talking to someone. Talk to Ross. Talk to Simon or Jackie or... Talk to someone you know that is sure, who can tell you how you can be sure. Now, that's the first challenge of eternity. You were created with eternity in mind. The choice is yours as to where you will spend eternity. Make sure you make the right choice. But there is a challenge too for those who say they are sure. And that challenge really is this. Because eternity is a relationship, it is a present reality. It is a present reality. So what value do I presently place on being in Christ? Am I living as Paul was, waiting for his return, anxious and desiring to spend eternity in his presence. You know, the first Sunday school teacher I can remember, Albert Woodward, yeah, bless him, always started every day, first thought morning, today my Lord may come. And he lived his life 90 odd years before the Lord took him home. But that was his thought, today my Lord may come. Always wanting to be in his presence, not only in eternity, but right now, knowing that eternity, a relationship in Christ, is a present reality too. And that was really what Jesus was saying when he said, that's the pearl of great price. He was saying to his disciples that if you want to be my follower, you've got to turn away from those things, those selfish things, the material things, the things that the world really wants to offer your way. And you've got to take up your cross and follow me, because if you hang on to these, you've got less over here. There's nothing over here. If you're hanging on to this, you're missing out over here. Yeah, and in that sense, as the hymn writer put it, he said, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So there's a challenge for what eternity means right now, if eternity is a relationship. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Yeah. Eternity, a relationship, that which will count for eternity, which is really where we started with that verse, wasn't it? Paul brings the two things together here, the present and eternal age. And he says, if you were raised with Christ, so if you've been born again, if you have a relationship with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Just think of that again. He's there. He is preparing a place for you, but he's preparing it so that you will be with him, so that he can share with you all his glory. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Wow. Can we just get our mind around that? When we started with Genesis and we finished with Revelation, God created you and me with eternity in mind, but he also had the plan to exalt his own beloved Son, and as part of that plan, it was that you and I should love him, delight in him, exalt him, share his glory one day. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's in God's purposes and plans. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's beyond time or beyond the Lord's coming. But your life now is hid with Christ in God, right now. So, eternity, as I said, we could read from Genesis to Revelation, but you would find that that is the theme right through. God had a plan. We failed. We came short of his glory. God had a rescue plan. But God's purposes and plans will come to fruition one day. And we will, if we are in Christ, we will be there sharing his glory. But the decision is ours as to whether that's what we want to do. That's what we're going to... Are we thirsting for that, as Sean said last week? If we thirst for it, then the Holy Spirit will convict us of what it is in our life that needs to be given up, so that we can come to him and say, I need you as my saviour. And I want you to be my Lord. I want your life to be my life and my life to be your life. And that's a choice that each of us makes. It's a It's a choice with an absolutely awesome result. Awesome up, awesome down. Neither of them can be put into words. We described the fact that we couldn't put into words what God has planned. But I'll defy anybody to put into words what the alternative is. God's wrath, God's judgment, and in a place that's not in relationship with God. In eternity, out of relationship with the eternal God. Try to put it in words, I can't. But I know it's bad. And I know that's good. And the choice is ours. Not only to choose Christ, but to choose him as our life. And I guess that's what eternity is all about. Thanks.